Thank you, Pastor. And let me just start off by saying, man, it was a great group yesterday that came over for service day and gave them the tour. Hopefully it gave them an opportunity to see who we are and kind of what we're trying to accomplish there. And it was a blessing. So thank you for coming and serving and being part of that yesterday, if that was who you were. And so today we're going to talk about faith that opens doors. And as I think about just the opportunity to be here and share this moment with you, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 14, verse 27. This is actually your theme verse, your keynote verse for the missions conference, Acts chapter 14, verse 27. And as you're kind of finding that, I remember back when my kids were little and we would have just heavy snow or whatever, and they would always be watching the scroll on the TV to see if school was closed, see what churches were closed, whatever. And so it was always kind of a joke to them when they saw that the church of the open door was closed. And so, you know, sometimes those doors do close, but I think it's interesting that as we talk today about God, how he opens doors, how he has faith doors, doors of hope for all of us. And so let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Acts chapter 14, verse 27. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Lord, we are just so grateful today to be able to be here to share about how you open doors and how you open doors of faith and salvation, how you guide and lead people, how you bring about your purpose and your direction and your will. And God, we are so honored to be part of who you are, what you do. Thank you for the kingdom of God and choosing us to be part of that and to be able to share this story about Hope Center and all that you're doing. And so we just pray your blessing upon your word today and as we share together, and it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so I've kind of titled the message this morning, The Door of Hope. Or faith that opens doors. And so one of the things I did this week is I just decided, hey, I ought to look a little bit about the word door in the pages of Scripture and do a little word study. And so the word door is used 272 times in Scripture. Matter of fact, 7 times Jesus says he's the door. I'm the door, he says. And so I just want you to know that. I'm the door. I'm the gate for the sheep pen. And anyone who comes into the sheep pen, my sheep know my voice. They're going to come through me. And so Jesus wants all of us to understand there is an entry point when it comes to our relationship with the Heavenly Father. And Jesus is it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. So he's the door 7 times. That's a perfect number. He wants every one of us to know he's the door. He's the entry point. He is the faith point of us moving in to the eternal kingdom of God. And so, man, are we grateful for that, right? Well, 12 times he also tells us in the pages of Scripture that you and I are supposed to keep knocking. Keep knocking on the door. Keep knocking on the door. I think it's also interesting that Jesus also knocked on the door. How many of you have seen the picture of Jesus standing on the door and knocking? I think all of us probably have, right? Sometimes it's a portrait of a church. He's standing on the door and knocking. Now, the one thing about that portrait is this, that Jesus is knocking and there's no handle on the outside. In other words, there's no way that Jesus could actually turn a handle and open the door. He's knocking, and the only way that Jesus can enter in is for someone on the inside to open up that door and let him in. And so Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, I'm knocking. You open the door, and it's a door of faith. I will come right in, and I will sup with you. You will dine with me. We will have life together. That's the offer that Jesus says, right? So he's knocking, but 12 times he says, we should keep knocking. Just keep knocking on that door, a door of opportunity, a door of faith, whatever might be, God is saying, you just keep knocking. Matthew 7:7, right? Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Now, I don't know about you how long it's been since you've been knocking on a door. Maybe you're here today and you're knocking right now. Maybe you've been praying about something. Maybe you've been believing God for something. Maybe you've been knocking on the door and you've been asking and seeking and you want God to come through and show you kind of what he's doing. Well, as I thought about that, I thought a little bit about how God actually works in our life and how he answers prayer. Now, how many of you have actually had Discipleship 1 that Pastor Charles put together years ago? All right, awesome. Several of you. Well, in the lesson on prayer in the book, it talks about how God answers prayer, and he answers in three different ways. And so I think probably most of you could probably tell me how God answers prayer, but just go ahead and let me share it with you, all right? So the first way in which God answers prayer is we pray and God says, yes. Right request, you've asked according to my word, you've asked according to my will, and therefore I will set before you an open door to this answer. God says, right request, yes, I'm going to do that for you. And so he sets before us an open door. Then sometimes when we pray, God says, no, way too much of you, not enough of me. You ask with wrong motives, as James says, and therefore I'm going to shut the door. Now, sometimes when the door shuts, we like to kick the door open. We like to push the door open. We like to do a lot of things. But God says, no, there's a warning sign. I'm not going to answer that. And so just understand, you need to be obedient to me. I will say yes here. I'll present you an open door. Sometimes I say no. For you, it's guardrails to your life. It's warning track, whatever it might be. God says, nope, that's not the prayer I'm going to answer for you. And then sometimes God says, wait. In other words, right request. I love your request. It's just that I need to work behind the scenes. I need to work in that person's heart. I need to work in this person's heart. I need to bring these circumstances together. And so God doesn't give you an open door. He gives you a little crack in the door. In other words, the door is partly open. It's not closed. It's not no. You know, delay is not denial. God has said, nope. It's a good request, and yet I'm going to work it all out. And so he opens the door a little bit. And then as we continue to trust him, as we continue to pray, as we continue to believe, God will continue to open that door wide open for us. Well, about 25 years into ministry, I realized that God answers prayer in those three different ways. Yes, no, wait. And then after about 25 years, over the last 15 or 20 years of ministry, I thought, you know, God answers prayer in a couple more ways. And so these are the two ways that sometimes we forget how God actually answers prayer. Sometimes God says this, I have a better idea than you have. In other words, you pray and you're asking God to do something and you say, God, I really like door number one and I want to do door number one. But God says to us, I like that. That's a good request. But really what I have for you is door number three. It's much greater, much bigger, much larger, and it's much grander. And when it comes to God, God does things in great ways, right? If God's going to do something, he's a great God, he's going to do it in a great way. And so sometimes God wants to say to us, hey, my plan for you is so much greater than what you could ever imagine. Matter of fact, Isaiah says it this way, as high as the heavens are from the earth, that's the distance between God's ways and man's ways. Now, I don't know the distance between heaven and earth, but I do know this. That's a big gap between my way of thinking and God's way of thinking. And so sometimes God says, you're on the right track. But the truth of the matter is, my vision, my purpose for your life is so much greater than you could ever imagine or dream or think possible. So just let me open the door. And so you and I just need to say, God, thank you for door number three. Just help me to walk through that door. But when you walk through door number three, just remember this. It's an incredible venture of faith. It is a venture of faith and stepping out and trusting God and surrendering and sacrificing. It is when you get down on your knees, because God always takes you to the point where if he doesn't come through, you're going to fail. Because that's where God wants you. He wants you to learn how to be obedient. He wants you to really sing that song, I will follow you and trust you. Then the last way in which God answers prayer, and I've learned this over the last several years, sometimes God says, you do it. Did you know it's a dangerous thing to pray? I mean, sometimes we just think we can pray and it's a good thing, but did you know it's a dangerous thing to pray? Because sometimes God says, you do it. I've given you the ability, the gifts, the talents. I'm not sure what you're waiting for. Why are you thinking somebody else is going to do it? I'm going to use you to do it. Dr. Carolyn Knight started a ministry called Light and Darkness. She's connected to the Hope Center. And so her ministry ministers to strip clubs. And so she was driving by a billboard one day that was advertising a strip club. And as she was driving by this billboard, she just whispered this prayer. She said, Lord, please help those women. And she heard him say, you help them. She thought, okay, I will. So today she has 30 women's groups in 6 different states that goes to strip clubs. Almost every strip club in Indianapolis has Christians going in there to build relationships with women because one day she prayed. And she's just like this little lady, like a grandma, bold as a lion, going into these kind of places. Sometimes when we pray, God just wants to say to you, you do it. There was a gentleman who was in Wednesday night prayer meeting. He was praying, and he was praying about a family that had come on some hard times in their community, and he was praying that God would provide for them and meet their needs. And right in the middle of his prayer, he just stopped, walked out of prayer meeting. And people thought, well, that was kind of strange. Right in the middle of his prayer, he didn't even say amen or anything. He just stopped, walked right out, and then he didn't come back. They went on with their prayer meeting. Prayer meeting was over. There was some people still in the building after prayer meeting. And he walked back in. And when he walked back in, they said, hey, what happened in there? You were just praying and it seemed like everything was fine. Then the next thing we knew, you were walking out of the prayer meeting and now you come back. Well, what's up with all that? He said, well, I was praying for this family. And I was asking that God would somehow bless them and meet their needs. And I heard him say, you do it. And so I did. I just left here and I went and I met some of their needs that I knew I needed to do. The beautiful thing about God is God sometimes says, you do it because I want to use you. I want you to be my instrument. I want you to connect with my kingdom. I want you to be on this adventure with me. I want you to begin to understand the kind of life I'm actually offering to you. And when I think about that concept, you do it, it doesn't really sound much like spirit-led, does it? And I don't want you to confuse that because I really want you to understand that when it comes to God, I'm all about being spirit-led and making sure that God is in the midst of it. And I want to make sure that God is working, right? And so when I think about God's economy 101, you call it whatever you want to, how does you do it actually enter in God's economy 101 where God provides and he is the one who owns it all, right? So when I was in school, I think most of us, we grew up, and if we went to Bible school or seminary or any kind of Bible class, or you've heard it in church, we often say this. We say, God owns everything. In other words, he is the creator of heaven and earth, and God owns all things. And so if God owns all things, then we understand he owns all the cattle, Psalm 50, on 1,000 hills. He owns all the cattle, he owns all the gold, all the silver, he owns all the businesses, he owns the deed of our lives. Now, what happens in our life is we have to come to some point where you and I actually make a quick claim deed to God. And we just say to this, God, this is the life you gave me, and I'm going to give it back to you. I'm going to surrender it, I'm going to let you use it for your kingdom. If we have a business, we quick claim that business back to him. We quick claim our children back to him and all of our family. We quick claim all of our resources back to him because God is the owner of all things. And we understand that. And sometimes we have to say to God in the midst of ministry and even in our own finances, we have to say to God sometimes, hey, God, I need you to sell some of the cattle on 1,000 hills and send a check, right? Because God does the miraculous, and we need that to happen. Well, at the Hope Center, about a year ago, I was walking in, and I met our treasurer, and she said to me, hey, Pastor, salaries are due tomorrow. She didn't need to say anything else. What she was communicating to me was this: we don't have enough money in the bank to pay salaries tomorrow, and so we need to do something to make sure that it gets in there today because they will come out tomorrow. So we have to make a deposit today. So just want you to know, salaries are due tomorrow. And so I was on my way to an appointment. And so on my way to the appointment, I said this to the Lord. I said, hey, Lord, your salaries are due tomorrow. What are you going to do about that? They're not my salaries. This is his ministry. And if it's not his ministry, I'm in trouble. Because it's much greater than anything I could ever do or accomplish or achieve, right? So I'm driving down there and I'm saying to the Lord, hey, Lord, what are you going to do about your salaries tomorrow because they're due? So I go down there. On the way home, I have to admit to you, I was playing God with a little G. You ever do that? I'm trying to figure out how I can make sure salaries are made tomorrow. So I'm thinking about what my wife and I could actually give to the general fund of the Hope Center. I was thinking about who I could call to say, hey, can you help me make salaries tomorrow at the Hope Center? So we do that all the time. We play God. Now, sometimes I think it's the curse of the leader. We have to figure out a solution, right? So we're trying to figure out how to solve problems. And so I'm thinking about how I'm going to do this, right, on the way down there and on the way back. I'm praying and I'm asking God, but on the other hand, I'm kind of playing God. I don't want to. I hate to admit that. But sometimes we kind of slip into that mode. Even in our own personal finances, we'll slip into that mode. Even in churches, I've seen us slip into that mode. All right, so anyway, I get back to the center. I meet Sarah in the hallway. She's one of the workers at the Hope Center. And she hands me an envelope. She said, Pastor, this gentleman called me, wanted to make sure that he had put his check in the envelope, wanted me to open it and make sure that it was in there. And so I did. And it was in there. And I called him and said, yes, it's in there. And so that's why it's open. And so she gave it to me. I went in and sat down in my office. And I opened up the envelope. And inside the envelope was a check for $10,000. And so it was like the Lord was saying to me, when I was saying to him, hey, your salaries are due tomorrow. And he was saying to me, have you checked your mailbox today? Because it's already there. It was already there. So I want you to understand, when it comes to the miraculous and God's provision in his economy, man, I'm all in with God doing the miraculous and being part of who we are. Another neat story about that. So on Friday, I came into the office, and when I came in, I went to my mailbox, and when I opened up the mailbox, inside was an envelope from the same gentleman who just sent us a check for $10,000. I go into my office, I sit down, I open up the envelope. Inside the envelope is another check for $10,000. And so I think, oh my, he's confused. He couldn't remember whether he put the check in the envelope the week before. Now, as I get older, I understand that, you know. And so he couldn't remember whether he put the check in or not. And now he's mailed me another check. And so I said to my son, hey, David, won't you email him and make sure that was his intent? And if it wasn't, we'll just send him back his check. And so he emailed him. And like 2 or 3 hours later, this gentleman emails us. And he just says this, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And so over the last couple of years, we have seen 50 $10,000 gifts come to the Hope Center. Now that's when you begin to tap into his resources and not yours. That's when God says, it's so much bigger than you than you can handle. And so I'm going to be there and I'm going to partner with you. And that's what we're going to do, right? And so I'm all about the miraculous. But sometimes God says, you do it. And so God then wants us to understand that you and I get a co-labor with him. And I love what Jesus said, I will always be with you. Even when he says, you do it, I've given you the ability, the talent, the gifts, the intellect. I put my spirit in you. I've empowered you. It's my strength. I'm going to work with you. Jesus says, I will be with you. You will never be on your own. I will be with you. He said it this way as well. You know, sometimes we talk about a three-legged race. You ever been in one of those things where they tie your left leg to somebody else's right leg and you have to run together, get in unison together to see if you can actually win the race? Well, sometimes Jesus says this to us. This is what I want you to understand. He says, my yoke is easy. So if you and I would just yoke ourselves to Christ, put that mantle, that yoke mantle on our shoulders, Jesus says, we will be yoked together. We will move together. He will strengthen us together. We will be able to accomplish so much more together as we yoke ourselves with Christ. And so Jesus never says, you do it, and I'll never be part of what you're doing. Jesus says, you do it, and I'm all about what you're doing, and I'm going to be with you in doing what you do. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to cause you to be able to accomplish so much greater things than you could have ever imagined. And so I'm all about that. Well, when it came to the Hope Center, man, did God have a better idea than us? We looked at a Kmart building, a Sears building, an LS Ayers building, and then a 26-acre campus came on the market, 210,000 square feet. And so when we got this campus, can you imagine taking over 210,000 square feet, a 26-acre campus? I didn't have a congregation. I stepped out like this. Ah! by faith, and just said, okay, God, if you're going to do this, then we're either going to sink or we're going to swim. We're going to make it or we're not. I'm going to get out of the boat, but you're going to have to hold me up because those waves are going to be pretty high. And so once we took over the campus, we, you know how God said to Moses, hey, what's in your hand? And Moses said, a staff. And that staff became the staff of miracles. And so when we took over the campus, we had to look around. It wasn't, what do you have in your hand? We had to say, what do we have on the land? 26 acres, so what do we actually have here? So the first thing that we actually realized we had was we had a big open lobby. And so in the lobby area then, a couple ladies came to me and said, hey, could we start a boutique? It could be an ongoing fundraiser for you every day. And so in the open lobby then, these ladies created a boutique. And so this boutique literally has given back about $150,000 to the Hope Center since it opened in May of 2017. Now, this has become an incredible giving engine back to the ministry. Now, one of the things that we are starting to realize, and I think missions are going to go this way, especially in the third world, even in America, as we see years down the road a little bit, we will see churches and groups of people creating giving engines. In other words, if you give me $10,000 a day and I put it in my general fund, it'll probably be gone this month. Our monthly budget's $75,000. And so when you think about raising $75,000 by faith every month, that's an enormous undertaking. If you give me $10,000, it's probably going to be gone. You help me create a business, that business is going to generate income and help me every single month. And that's what this giving engine is all about. So then we continued to look around, and we had an area there that we decided we would create a coffee shop. And we also have an ice cream shop there as well. And so people can come in and be part of the coffee shop, the ice cream shop. It also begins to generate some income for us. And then we had a barn. I was giving tours and people said, that barn needs to be a wedding chapel. And I said, you're right, it does. And so we turned it into a wedding chapel. She told me yesterday, we have 51 events there this year. This is turning into a giving engine. Next year, in 2020, we have 37 Saturdays already booked for the wedding barn. And so I can't remember exactly how much it cost to create the wedding barn. I had to get a co-consultant, a structural engineer. I think it cost me about $15,000 just for the plans and getting all that done. All these different companies came in, donated their time to do all the work in there to create that. And now, guess what? This is a giving engine, and it's helping us at the center. And so then we also looked around, and we realized we had 5 greenhouses. And so we thought, well, let's put them back into operation. And so this is open to the public as well. And so we sell flowers, but we sell vegetables, and we sell things we don't even raise, like sweet corn, melons, and all that kind of stuff, because we actually can. The ladies then can learn about horticulture. They go there on Friday morning and for a class from 9 to 10:30. It's something that they enjoy. Everything we do at the center has something to do with life skill, sustainability, and trying to make sure that we're partnering with the Lord. We've been yoked together with him. He can bless this just like he can bless your gift. He can do these kind of things in all of our lives. Well, there's a couple other things we'd like to accomplish this year. We've got another room, an additional room in the lobby that we're going to turn into a beauty salon. Not sure if we have the picture for that. And then we also have an animal barn that we're going to turn into a pet hotel. And so this is kind of a picture of that. So that's gutted. It's all ready for renovation. And so the pet hotel, honestly, I've had more people get excited about this. When I give tours, they say, when is that going to be open? Because they're going on vacation. They want to drop their pets off, right? And so we'll do dog grooming. We'll do all kinds of those kind of things. And trying to just help with sustainability. In other words, when we stepped out, I sure love the moments when God provides those $10,000 gifts, because we desperately need them. And he comes through and I say, God, what are you going to do about your salaries? And God makes those possible. But also God is saying to us at the center, you can do some things. Use the gifts, the talents, the abilities that you already have. Look what you have on campus. Begin to generate some of these things. Use people to serve, to volunteer, to allow the ladies to learn about some of these things. And as you do that, God continues to bless. I love what Hosea says in Hosea chapter 2, verse 5. He says, in the valley of Achor, in the valley of trouble, God says, I'm going to put a door of hope. I'm going to put a door of hope. And so as we began to think about the Hope Center, our mission statement is imparting hope to every heart. And so when ladies come to the center, the first thing we want to do is we want to impart hope. We want to impart Christ. We want them to understand they can have a new life, a new beginning. And so we're excited today that Barbara's here to share with you a little bit about her story and about what Christ has done for her at the Hope Center. So let's give Barbara a warm welcome.
Good morning. Okay, on the day of May 30th in 2018, in a dark room, sorry, this is the first time I'm doing it off my phone. In a dark room crying, I asked myself, how did I get here? Hiding behind a locked door with a small trash can full of urine and dirty burnt blankets, filthy clothes, broken crack pipes, and dirty and dull syringes all around me. My body covered with infected sores and no phone to even call for help. All I could think about was how and where can I get something to change my state of mind. Knowing that it would be worse, it would be better than what I'm feeling at this moment. So I step out of myself and I can see myself balled up in the fetal position on the corner of the mattress. And I'm crying to God to please help me. I'm lost, and I don't know what to do anymore. My parents have passed away, and I've pushed my brothers away. I am lost, broken, hurt, and hated. Please tell me what to do. How did it come to this? Okay. This process of going through my past is pretty difficult. It's very clear to me that my own decisions got me to the place I ended up on May 30th of 2018. I chose the wrong path. I went in a direction that led me straight to institutions, jails, and even death. So, by the time I was 15 years old, I was pregnant. Having an abortion was not an option to me, so I was kicked out of my family's home. Having my daughter really young was difficult, and it was hard, but I did love her with all that I had. As I started mothering her, I realized that I didn't have any education, no money, and very little patience. So raising her was pretty difficult. I was already drinking and dabbling in drugs by 17. She was about 18 months. I ended up getting arrested, and I was put in juvenile hall. Now, this facility was familiar with me because when I was younger, running away and different behaviors. But they could tell that something was wrong with me. I wouldn't talk to anybody, and I was just really isolated. So they brought in a psychiatrist, and he got me to spill. I was worried about my daughter and her future, and I didn't know what I was going to do. Well, come to find out, he was an adoptive parent. So him and his wife explained to me they had been looking for a child for a long time. Well, about 2 to 3 weeks later, him and his wife adopted my child. And they drove off with Brittany. She was 18 months old. It was a very difficult, it was a lot harder giving her up than I could have ever imagined. Not being able to cope with these circumstances, I self-medicated. I lived a very fast lifestyle, which numbed the pain for a little while. I went down a path of complete destruction. I hit the fast life. Strip clubs nationwide, pills, men, alcohol, money, which led me into human trafficking. This behavior got me institutionalized over 20 times for different reasons, various reasons, suicide attempts, nervous breakdown, hearing voices, self-harm, harm to others, panic disorder, PTSD, ADHD, all kinds of diagnoses. They called me manic depressive, bipolar, borderline personality disorder. And they would give me some shots in the backside and some medication and send me on my way. And I would just keep hitting the fast life over and over and over again. There were many times that I tried to quit. There were many times that I tried to get my life together. But no matter what was wrong, no matter what the diagnosis was, I could not handle it physically or mentally. So I ran for myself. But I learned real fast that wherever you go, there you are. So after 33 years of drug abuse and finally that led to like two overdoses. The first one, Narcan was able to bring me back instantly. And then less than a month later, I overdosed on fentanyl unknowingly. And I was with no respiration and no pulse. It was really hard for them to bring me back the second time. They ended up getting me to the ER where they got a vial of Narcan through my kneecap and into my meniscus, and I was able to start breathing. I didn't come out of it until later that night, and when I woke up, I was just extremely scared. I was ripping the IV out of my neck and demanding my clothes. The doctor was like, "You should not leave against medical advice. We're surprised that you can even talk, let alone stand here and argue with us." So I didn't listen. I got my clothes and I tried to run. They ended up calling the police for me, and I was arrested for my own protection. They called it a Baker Act. So now, after 33 years of drug abuse and 22 years of selling my soul, I finally surrendered. I was at a point in my life where my parents had passed away, so going home wasn't an option, and my daughter had came back into my life. She was almost 20. She came back into my life. We tried to have a relationship, but I just didn't prepare for her to come back into my life. I really wasn't ready for it, so I pushed her away. Okay. So finally, after I surrendered, I called my daughter, and she was able to help get me out of the place that I was. On May 30th of 2018, she got me a flight to Indianapolis. My life was very chaotic at the time, and I wasn't really sure how I was going to get there. I just had to trust God. I got to the airport, and I had no ID, I had no phone, I had no money. So without these things, it's extremely hard to get on an airplane. They ended up doing like all these different, you know, things. Like I had tests, like literally written paperwork to do, searched all my bags, searched me. Well, going through this process, I missed my flight because it was so much work. Finally, they did get a flight for me. My daughter was able to speak to them, and they got me another one 24 hours later. So I sat there and I waited, and then, you know, God made a way. He got me to Indianapolis. And then when I got to Indianapolis, it was really important for me to catch that prior flight because my daughter had to go out of town for a week to work. But it was okay. I went down to the baggage claim, and I sat in that airport for 5 days. Finally, it was that Sunday, and I called my daughter. She wasn't going to be back till about 1:30 in the morning, Monday morning. So I went to the police station to make a phone call to her, and they had put me on speakerphone so they could hear the call because they were probably a little suspicious. I was there 5 days. Well, they figured it out that I didn't have a ride to get to the Salvation Army Rehab Center. I was finally had been enough days that I could go there to check in. I had called them from Florida, but they weren't sure when I was coming. Well, God did make a way. He got me to the Salvation Army. They did not know I was coming, and when I was coming, it's a Sunday, they didn't usually take people on these days, and I told them that was fine. I would wait right outside the door until they were ready to let me in, because I wasn't going anywhere else, and he made another way. He got me in. So after 90 days there, I went through detox, residential, and then into transition, and things started getting really difficult. I had learned that I had a bigger problem than I thought. I had a spiritual malady. There was a hole in my heart, and only God was going to fill it. And all the rehabs and, you know, different jobs just wasn't, it handled a lot of the problem, but not all of it. So that night I went to the chapel because I was just praying to God to help me find my next step. I didn't know what I was going to be doing with my life. I was in a bad place. I could very easily go right back where I came from. So I went to the chapel, and there was David Nolan, pastor's son, and they were talking about the Hope Center Indy, and he was talking about all the good things that God was doing there, and it kind of blew my mind. It was amazing. I called my daughter, and 2 days later, God made another way. He got me into the Hope Center Indy, where I was able to learn about him, chase him, and heal without anything else to worry about. They took me in, they clothed me, they fed me, they loved me. on my good days and my bad, which is pretty difficult sometimes. So now I stand here and I can tell you that I am a new creation. God is my dad. I am forgiven. My mind and my will and my emotions are transformed by God's words. I replace negative thought patterns with truth. And I quickly recognize lie with hope and truth. And I quickly recognize lies and replace them with the truth. On the 21st of this month, I will be doing this for 16 months. Yes, amen. God has definitely had my back through this whole thing. He's provided everything I could possibly want or need to get well. I've been able to start a school that's coming out of, we also have another school there. It's called Revive School of Transformation. I've been able to go through that. We've started a CAD working program where I've learned how to do computer-aided drafting. And I got an office, and I do CAD work for a business right now, ENA Outdoors. They donated the equipment and trained me. So now I'm able to teach women that come through the program. They can have that, too, for a career if they'd like. And one day I definitely want to write a book so that women can learn somewhere, you know, everywhere, that no matter how bad it gets, there's always hope, no matter how bad. I'll never forget David Nolan being there that night. I know it wasn't an accident. Me meeting him there saved my life. Also, I am just going to forgive myself for the past so that God can use me where he sees fit. Thanks.